sure if Don had heard them, he would have liked them. So please join us in singing the first song, Rescue Story.
So really quick, before we get started on this, Don would show up at my house a lot unannounced, and we didn't mind it because we just loved Don. And he always showed up, and the first thing he would do is he'd walk in the door, give Teresa a hug, and he would hand me a Dr. Pepper. Every single time. I swear he was trying to make me fat, but that's okay. Finally, one day I said, Don, what are you doing? He goes, I'm paying my penance. I'm like, what do you mean you're paying your penance? He goes, I don't know. I just feel like I have to give you a Dr. Pepper every time I come over. I'm going to ask you guys right now to forgive me if we get through this and I don't make it. Don was by far the nicest person I have ever met in my entire life. There was not a day went by that man would not allow me to be upset, not allow me to be angry, or whatever was going on. If he showed up at my house, I was having a bad day, he wasn't having it. I got yanked outside, and I had a talking to by the maple tree out by my house. So, and my favorite thing he did was, Don never said amen. He said, amen, 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 right? Three times, every single time. You got to love that guy.
Okay, so Scripture tells us, Psalms 91:14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him for the knowledge, for he acknowledges my name.
There I was, empty-handed, crying out from the pit of my despair. There you were, in the shadows, holding out your hand, you led me there. And now where would I be without you? Where would I be? Jesus, you were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story, you lifted me up from the ashes, carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You were my rescue story. You were right in the pages before I had a name, before I needed grace. Oh, writing songs of redemption. Every time I ran away, you were louder than my shame. And now where would I be without you? Where would I be? Jesus, you were the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my battles for me. You were my rescue story, lifted me up from the ashes. You carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory to glory. You were my rescue story. You never gave up on me. You never gave up on me. You are my testimony. Oh, you never gave up on me. Never gave up on me. You are my testimony. Oh, you never gave up on me. You never gave up on me. Cause this is my testimony. Oh, you are the voice in the desert, calling me out in the dead of night, fighting my story, lifted me up from the ashes, carried my soul from death to life, bringing me from glory. glory to glory. You are my rescue story. You are, you are. Oh, you never give up on me, never give up on me. You are, you are. Yeah, you are my rescue story.
John was born February. What? 1, 2, 3. Can you hear me now? 1, 2, 3. All right. Don was born February 15th, 1965, and he grew up, like a lot of us, in a blended family. He told me that his stepfather was actually pretty involved in his life up to a point. And that point was the day he came home, and who's, hi mom, dad, who's this other guy? Oh, yeah, that's your birth father. And he said that from that day on, his stepfather was never the same to him. And, but then again, his birth father wasn't all that great to him either. So he had two dads, yay, but not that great after all. His family life was stormy, and in his high school years, he got into alcohol. And there were many fights at home, and yet Don, in his whole life, he loved and honored his mother deeply. And so now, even if.
1 Peter 3:14. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now, I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage, night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just. It's easy to see when there's nothing to bring me down. What will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. A good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you
John may have found his way to alcohol in his teens, but he also found his way to a really big, huge youth group. He used to tell me that at the time it was the fastest growing youth group in the country. At least that's probably what the leaders told them. And he must have really liked it. At some point, he felt called to be a youth pastor. He was excited about that, and he went to talk to his youth pastor about it. And his youth pastor was this flashy, impressive guy with little time or respect for the average and ordinary people. And he wasn't impressed by Don, and he let him know it. And he shattered Don's dreams, and he caused more problems in Don's life than I'm free to share. But someone at the church had noticed Don and thought, yeah, he is called to this. Someone said, if you will go to Bible college, I'll pay your way. But by then, his heart was so defeated in that area, he just went a different direction.
So the last one there, even if, I remember the first time that we did that one, when we were playing here, we had a lot of people in tears, which was pretty awesome because the Holy Spirit really moves through that song. But I remember Don showing up at my house really in tears, and I asked, man, what's going on? He goes, that song, man. He goes, that song. I go, which one? And start laughing. He goes, even if. I go, what's wrong with that song? He goes, absolutely nothing. And he goes, in the way that you guys did it, he goes, it sounded so angelic when you guys were all up there together, just coming together as one to sing. And that song is, I know he loved that song because he has told us.
Proverbs 24:16 says, for though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in the darkness, the Lord will be my light.
There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say, it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He has risen from the dead, and I will rise. When he calls my name, no more sorrow, no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise, I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he comes. before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of men.
Time. And as you might expect, it didn't last. Later, he married again. But he found a career in heavy equipment. And he drove those machines that shaped the ground, I'm pretty sure. He drove those machines that shaped the ground for neighborhoods and shopping centers. And one day, he hooked on to something big. And he worked at it a while, and he got it loose, and he got it out. He drug it down to the landing, and hey, boss, look what I got. It was this huge dinosaur bone. And his boss is going, bury it, right away, now. We got to get rid of this before they shut us down. I thought that was funny. Don liked working the heavy equipment. He also liked the wages that came with it. Somehow there was an accident that ended his career in heavy equipment, drastically reduced his income, and that life adjustment also ended his second marriage. Then is when he turned more heavily to drinking and to drugs.
Proverbs 11:28 tells us, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf.
So I know my brain is all messed up tonight. I know Don would like us to rejoice, right? Be happy. So let's do something he would do if he were here. Let's everybody stand, please. And let's rejoice in this next song.
How about if I turn my volume? I have nothing.
Jason killed it. It's his fault.
Here in this worn and weary land, where many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. So living water flowing through. God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to know you and to make you know me. Lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life. It's time for us to more than just serve. We were made to thrive. Into your word we're digging deep to know our Father's heart. Into the world we're reaching out to show them who you are. So living water flowing through, God we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire. Just to know you and to make you know me. Lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run and hide. We know much more than ordinary lives. It's time for us to more than just survive. We were made to thrive.
You guys can sing loud with me.
Joy unsinkable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Joy unspeakable, faith unsinkable, love unstoppable, anything is possible. Just to know you and to make you know, we lift your name on high. Shine like the sun, make darkness run.
Mistakes, and eventually he couldn't stand that path anymore, and he started turning in a different direction, heading down the clean path and heading on the path back to Jesus. You know, Don had never really lost his desire to work with teens, and he would wonder, he'd ask me, you know, after all these years, could I really work with youth? Could I move towards being a youth pastor? And I enjoyed many Bible studies with Don and with Jason and a few others. And we got to know each other pretty well from those. When an opportunity came with Celebrate Recovery to do the teens, boy, Don was more than happy to do that. And eventually, I talked him into being our teen Sunday school guy. And then he got the opportunity to do the teen program, the landing out at Fall City Celebrate Recovery. And Don invested in his kids. He worked on his lessons, and he also bought them Bibles. I lost track of how many times he came to me and said, "Hey, Pastor Dave, would you order X many more Bibles? You know, the ones that we've been getting, the with the study notes and stuff. And sure, I'll do that. I was kind of his banker on that. Sometimes he had the money by the time they came in, and sometimes he made payments. But he wanted his kids to have Bibles. All right. And that's where we go into I Can Only Imagine.
Philippians 4:13. Jesus says, I can do all things. I'm sorry. They say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine.
knew Don, you know that for years he was ready to go to heaven. He was secure enough in his faith. He knew enough about it, had experienced enough of God's grace and God's healing that he was ready to go to heaven. But like most of us here, he wasn't really planning on going anytime soon. He had things he wanted to do. He wanted to be trained to lead youth. So he talked to me about PESM. He talked to others about other Bible training programs. He wanted to grow spiritually and maybe someday find a godly woman. It was nice to see his relationship growing with Debbie. But when he couldn't eat due to his jaw pain and his pain in his gut, boy, he was determined come that Monday he was going to see his doctor and try and get put into the hospital. So on Monday, November 15th, Debbie took Don to see his doctor in Oregon City, who immediately sent him to the hospital. And for us here in Dallas, Debbie became the main contact, the information of what was going on with Don. Though Dan and I both were able to see him once as pastor, but eventually they were just, nobody coming in. He was just so sick. Don spent 19 rough days and had 4 operations to seal up leaks in his abdomen. His body was worn out, and the aesthetic that they use to put you under for an operation, it stays in your body a long time. So I understand that by the time they'd done 4 operations, they wouldn't want to do another operation for months because the likelihood of waking up, well, it took longer each time, and eventually they weren't going to do a 4th operation. However, all 4 operations failed. I remember Don talking to me on the phone after the 3rd one. He said the surgeon and his assistant, they were really excited. They think they got it this time. But all 4 surgeries failed. And on Saturday, December 4th, about 4:15, Don was released from his suffering and entered the joy of meeting his Lord face to face. His son Eric was there. I know his name, Eric Martin. And his daughter-in-law, I don't know her name, Tiffany. She was there as well when Don passed. And now is the time I planned on open mic. Who wants to hustle the mic around? Well, you have a chance to share. Clump.
When Don showed interest in starting to do the landing, and so we needed a male and a female, so I was the female that was working with him, and he'd get out the curriculum, and he had very linear thinking. It says to do this, and this is how you do it. And so, well, sometimes we just didn't have that. So it's kind of like, well, we just don't have that. And so when he was working with me, it's like, trust me, Don, we'll get through this. We got this. And so we'd start off with one thing in the curriculum. I mean, we'd get the message. We'd get the message completely through, but we'd be doing it a whole different way. And he'd be looking at me like, what are you doing? And so then, you know, it's just, I just loved my conversations with Don. And then we hired him to come join the team at Hometown Postal. And just, you know, his faith, his love in Christ, and having that male presence there, I mean, that really helped Dan out with that balance of all that estrogen. Yeah. And, you know, so then they could go talk their male shop, you know, stuff, you know, cupboards and counters and just, you know, this different stuff like that. But Don, you know, because he did that heavy construction, and he got on disability, and he just kind of felt like part of his his part of not being a contributing member to society was just kind of like low. And when he started working there, he had a purpose. He knew that was his mission field. When he'd go to work, he showed up full of Christ, prayed up, and ready to serve the community. So, I mean, it was just, I loved working with Don. I loved my conversations with Don. I loved picking on Don.
Yes.
So, he was an amazing man. Just, and, you know, just that love of Christ that he had was just unbelievable.
While she's passing the mic, I remember when I first met Don here in this church. I mean, I'm a short guy. I know this. And when I walked in, he comes walking up to me, and I'm looking like this. I said, man, you make me feel short. He goes, you ain't short. You're just vertically challenged. I was like, I like this guy. And then just his positiveness. I mean, even it didn't even matter what day it was. I can remember many days I'd come to church angry about something. You know, it didn't matter. I walked through that door, and I wasn't even allowed to walk through those doors if I didn't let it go. And Don was right there to make sure it was left right there. And so, I mean, that man, he's always made you smile, always made you laugh. But if I ever needed somebody to talk to, I could always count on him. Always.
So I've met a lot of great people through this church, you know, over the like last 5 years almost now, since this guy drug me in the door the first time. But Don was my best friend. He was more than a mentor. He was like family to me. And try not to get super emotional, but Don knew that my life verse is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Now, ladies can put it as women, we can put it as whatever, but it's who you are is who you keep your life with. So Don asks if it's okay if I think Debbie was with him that day, if he brings this little chainsaw over. He got this awesome deal. And he wants to bring this chainsaw over so we can fix it, right? And I'm like, okay, bring this chainsaw over. So here comes Don with this box of broken parts, this crappy, crappy 13-inch Poulsen, and a whole bag full of replacement parts and tools. I told him how ugly, how much garbage this thing was. I told him I'd go buy him a new chainsaw if he just throw the thing away. It was worthless. Don tells me, nah, we'll get it fixed. I'm like, okay, if you're down, I'm down. He's like, I bought everything. Gas, oil, fuel, you name it. We break this thing apart and we put it back together. Starts up, it works. We go limb Miss Pat's big cedar tree. And the whole time it's choking, it's spitting, it's sputtering, it's dying. And he's like, you got to have faith in that chainsaw, brother. He says, I named it. And I'm like, yeah, right. And he picks up, and on the bottom of his chainsaw is this piece of tape that says Ricky. He says you just got to have a little faith as he sits there sharpening that blade. Don was my piece of iron.
Yeah, this is a bad idea. I didn't even know Don all that long. Every time I looked at him, I saw God. I've had a lot of rough times in my life. But the hardest thing that I've ever dealt with was the day that I found out that my soon-to-be-born son had a pretty high chance that he wouldn't make it. And I shut off. I just was numb. I didn't worry. I was strong for my wife. I was just numb to the world. And I don't even know why I had to go to the Postal Service. I'd never been there before. If I gotta do something, I can stop at the post office and drop off a letter. It was never needed anything there. For some reason that day, I decided that I would go there and drop off my letter, whatever I had to do. And I was just everything fuzzy, closed off to the world, following like a zombie, doing my daily routine. And I walked in that door. I looked at Dawn. God tore down every shield that I had. I cried like a little baby. Dawn looked at me and just didn't say a word, just walked up and gave me a big hug. He had no idea what was going on, and he said, "It's all right, it's going to be okay." I said, "You have no idea what I'm going through." He said, "No, I don't, but God does, and he's with you." And then I explained everything to him, told him what was going on, told him my son has a 25% chance that he's not going to make it, that he's going to have SMA, and really high chance that he wouldn't make it through his first couple years. And Don looked at me and smiled, and I thought, "You son of a bitch." He said, "You got a 75% chance that your son's fine. What are you worried about?" And then I found out on the 30th of November that after a couple weeks after my son was born, that he does not have SMA, and he is 100% fine. And I so wanted to share that with Dawn. And that's all I could think of was that man pulled me from the darkest place I'd ever been. And I need to share this joy with him, even though he had never worried about it. And then I found out about this. And I know he knows, but that man is the happiest person I've ever met. And there's times that that's made me mad. Because no matter what he faced, he did it with a smile on his face, and that got passed on to all of us. And I just wish all of you could have a little bit of his joy.
So I remember, I didn't know Dawn very well either, but I remember this year, I don't, maybe it was you, Debbie, but this year he got pretty into our rooms of Narcotics Anonymous, and he wasn't very regular like before. He would come in occasionally, whatever, and this year he became pretty regular, and I remember I started building a huge resentment against him and Debbie because I was like, "Oh, this is the Dawn and Debbie show. They're just coming in and taking over the world," and like, you know what I mean? And what happened was God quickly shut that down. God quickly shut that negativity in my heart down and opened my eyes to something beautiful that was happening with Dawn. Debbie helped him get into the rooms regularly, and they started building this great relationship, and like they were leaders. They were leaders, and they led our group to do events. They, we did this camping trip this summer, and after that camping trip, I was like, "I will go camping with you guys any day. Like, you guys are on point. You got stuff. We're ready to go. Everything's planned. Like food. Like I will camp with you any day." And it brought a joy to my heart to see somebody helping Dawn get into a place where like he could feel comfortable. Like he started sharing in the rooms. He started opening up, and he didn't do that often. And even when Dawn wasn't okay, like he would make sure that you knew that everything was going to be okay and that he would be okay. And I just really, really appreciated that. He became our treasurer for our group, and he took that and he ran with it like I've never seen anybody take a service position in my life. Like, he was like, "This is what I am. This is what I'm doing." He got the book. He was like on point with the books. Like, I mean, he had the money ready every, like, it was just, and now I'm like, who do I go for the money? Like, he meets me at church. We get the money and I go and I bring him receipts and he has me sign for the receipts. And like, You know what I mean? It was just, he was a really good person, and I'm really glad that he got that opportunity to open up and to be with somebody that brought such more goodness out of him. I truly, truly respected him, and I respect Debbie very much, and I'm going to miss him, but I know that he's in a better place, and thank you.
Dawn started out as my friend. Then he was my coworker, and then he became my brother. We, with the Mountain Gospel Fellowship, the CR that we did out in Falls City, we lived really close together here in town, and we didn't see the point of driving two cars there and then two cars back, so we would carpool. And you talked about his heart for the kids. And on the way back home, after, you know, he'd gotten to talk with his kids and whatever, we would just pray the entire way home for those kids. And I have never heard anybody talk to God like Dawn did. And as our fellow church and recovery members know, I have a horrible taste in men. and my dad asked me to think about all the men in my life and what was in them that I needed in my life. And I said I wanted a man who loved me like my dad. Protected me like my Uncle Jeff and had the relationship with God that Dawn did. And as much as it drove me nuts, I'm pretty sure I'm gonna miss hearing "I'm sorry" over and over and over again while I'm at work. And after Joe died in June, I went to Dawn and I said, "What in the hell are you so afraid of? Because that woman loves you." And he said, I don't know. And I said, "Doesn't God tell us over and over again not to be afraid?" And I said, "If you love her, you need to let her know." And the happiest day of this entire year was the day you two sat together at church.
I know God has a plan for all of us, and I've been going to a lot of these events, celebrations of life, and for the past year here, it's been real hard on my family and on even my recovery family now. I met Dawn when I came here. I didn't know anybody. I heard about the NA meetings, and I took a chance, and I came and got out of my comfort zone and became friends with a lot of the people that are here today. And Dawn was one of them, and he made me feel welcome. And even though we didn't talk too much, there was a lot of things that were unsaid that I know that we communicated between each other. And I remember getting together with Jerry and going out to Falls City, and him and Debbie would be there, and then the two other, there were two other couples there. There weren't very many people. There was only like maybe six people there at a time. But we kept on going, and until we started bowling on Tuesday, so, you know, we started going there instead. But I think COVID had something to do with us not going. But the way he made me feel welcome, and then when I started thinking, you know, him and Debbie are getting kind of close, you know, and I was wondering, you know, what's going on there? But I never asked, you know, I just knew it was something beautiful. And I never dreamed that it would end this way, but it's a beginning, because I know that God has a plan for Don. And he's a special person. And I didn't realize how special he was until, like, hear some of the people here talking. But I knew he was special because he made me feel welcome. And to me, that's very important. It's something that I've been dealing with my whole life, is to feel welcome. People that I don't know, but that I loved, you know, getting to know. It was a beautiful thing. So rest in peace, my brother, and he'll always be in our hearts and always be in our vision forward. Thank you.
I don't need the mic. I got one up here. Now, I just want to say that while Don was bringing my husband sugar, he would bring me boxes of food when I was on my diet, and it never failed. Every week, he was there with that box, helping me to make sure that I was eating healthy. And so I'm kind of mad at him because he quit doing that, and I gained weight back. And anyway, no, Don was probably more of a brother to me, and I have four brothers. And he was really just the kindest man I think I've ever met in my life. And I know that he's up there. And one of the stories I remember him telling me is that I knew Don was not afraid to take that walk into the next life. He watched his mother pass away, and he said he has never watched anything more peaceful in his life than when he watched his mother go to be with the Lord. And so he was just ready. I mean, that was just him. He knew that when his time came, that he would be at peace with it. And that's probably one of the stories that sticks in my mind, is just that watching his mom, he said it was just the most peaceful thing. So
Don was a coworker who grew into a brother, you know. He also brought Renee and I Pepsis every day we worked with him. That was his, yep, he called it his penance, so we always had a Pepsi if he worked with us. And then we both kind of stopped drinking soda and they started piling up. My heart hurts for my boys, right? The two older ones went through landing with him, all the way through, and they graduated with him. And then our youngest son, he would take him fishing. Maddox was so excited to go fishing with him. And when Jason and I sat down and told Maddox that Don was really sick, seeing the tears well up in my son's eyes, and then him saying, "Who's gonna take me fishing to get a big fish now?" Like, my heart just hurts though for my boys, because Don was a solid foundation in their life for the last couple years. And he was a solid foundation in the boys' life. You know, he was there for those boys. And then Don was so eager and willing to better his life and continue working on himself. This is kind of funny that so in recovery, it's men and men and women, but he was so eager and wanting to work the steps in Narcotics Anonymous that he asked me if I would be his sponsor. Just because he was so eager to do work the steps. He couldn't find a sponsor in town that would work steps with him, that had the love for God that he did. And I had to tell him, well, you're going to have to talk to my husband. You know, but that didn't happen, obviously. But just his love for God and his willingness to do whatever it took to continue growing and better himself was something that I am going to continue, or I'm going to try doing for myself. No customers in the store that left when he was on shift, when he was working, not one customer walked out that door without him saying, God bless you. Have a good day. God bless you, hon. Have a good day. You know, not one customer left the store without hearing that. So Renee and I have taken up that. But yeah, that's it.
Was Don's landlady. I got to see some interesting things. He loved his coffee. Anybody know that? Who knows he likes coffee? Who knows he likes his coffee really, really, really dark?
Coffee.
Yeah, I drank some of his coffee one day. I was wired like the squirrel. Woo! I don't know. I just know that it was like, whoa, Pat's on, she's on fire today. He also liked to play with the dog. I have a little Australian shepherd dog, and she brings the toy into the kitchen. So Don's over there making coffee, and here's the dog putting the toy right there by his feet. Well, Don doesn't do anything just partway. I mean, he's not just slap the thing around with his foot. He's going to set the thing up. Of course, Rhea's coming forward, and she's getting close, and then she's stepping back, and then she's coming forward again, and Don's patiently setting up his toy. And by golly, he's going to make it go flying because he likes to watch the dog fly. So he gets out there and he goes, whew, and that old toy goes flying across the room and the dog is chasing after it. He goes back to his coffee. While I had him as a renter, I also had another young man in here as renter, and I think he saw us as his family. And between Mr. Boone and myself and Don, we, especially at the start of COVID, really had the family thing going, and he really loved to tease each other. It's just loved this teasing. Or sometimes I wondered whether it was teasing or if he really was going to go bury him in the backyard, but hey, listen. Every time I come home from a vacation, by golly, Don was still up above ground. But they'd be out there picking on each other, and the smoking would be going on, and the smoking's going in my room, and why doesn't he sit on the other side of the porch? Yeah, they were good fun together, and it was, this is hard. Empty house, hard. So, gonna miss Don.
I'm gonna steal this for one more second. So, I was gonna talk to Pastor Dave after all of this, but I kind of want to give everybody the opportunity here. I would like to give you some money here. I want to set up an account for Don, for all these kids that he cared about so much, for the Bibles, and I want to make sure that every single person that walks in the door has one. And I want everyone to have the opportunity, don't feel the need to. I myself am going to make sure that there's always Bibles on hand, but if you guys can get with Pastor Dave, if you would like to support that. Don didn't tell hardly anybody that he was in the hospital. It's because he wanted us to remember him in that wonderful God-given smile that he had on his face every single day and the amazing things that he did. He didn't want us to remember him on his deathbed. And I hope this can help his memory live on a little longer.
That was something that was so important to Don. His mother had all kinds of Bibles.
So Don would share with me many times because his mother had Bibles everywhere. Everywhere, I mean, in the house, in the rooms, just everywhere. He, you know, and he acquired all of those Bibles from Mom. And he goes, "Hey, Vicky, look at this poem that my mom wrote." And so it's, and she did. She had a beautiful way with words. And they would just be randomly in random Bibles. But that was so important for Dawn, that every kid, every person had a Bible.
As many of you know, Dawn and I were dating for a while. We started off as friends here at Celebrate Recovery. And, I've always had a bad pick or two for men. And here in my recovery, it's like after I got out of prison, I had made a vow that I was going to wait a year before I got into a relationship. Well, that year turned into two. And then working on to three years because I've always had a bad picker. But I saw something in Dawn that I wanted. And so I flirted with him for several months. And then on... Oh, yeah. Everybody's... He gets so embarrassed over these things, the smallest little things. And yes, I will get there. On Valentine's Day of this year, I turn around and was standing over here smoking a cigarette. And Don asked me, he says, "So don't I get a Valentine's Day hug?" I said, "Sure." Walked on over there, reached up, grabbed him up there by his tall neck, pulled him down, and gave him a big old kiss. Okay? Said, "There's your Valentine's Day hug." And I turned around and left, making him want more, right?
You talked to me about that.
Yeah. A few weeks later, and stuff, this wedding dress I saw downstairs. And I turned around, I told Jackie, says, "You know, I'm going to get Don really good." And says, "See how embarrassed I can get him this time." And because I knew it's just where our relationship, I don't know, for some reason, I knew where our relationship was headed. And so I took him downstairs. I said, "Hey, there's this dress you just got to see. It's gorgeous." So take him in there and pull the dress out. And I take a look at it. It says, "Hey, and don't you think I'd look really good in that?" As I'm capping him here, he's like, "I'm out of here." And he ran. Yeah. Every time it's a man that we would joke around about different things, stuff, man, he would just get so embarrassed, turn beet red, walk out of the room. Several times and stuff that Boone and stuff would say something. Say, "I'm trying to help you, Debbie, get him." You know, it's like I can do it well enough on my own. In April, we started going fishing quite often, and I figured stuff after I gave him that kiss at Valentine's Day. And he didn't respond, that nothing else was going to happen. We weren't going to go anywhere. And maybe my thoughts had always been wrong. And because we just went fishing, and we just fished and talked, right? Well, after about the fourth trip or so, we turn around, we found this little camp out, you know? And we're sitting there, and we're talking, and he's like, "Can I kiss you?" And it's like, "You sure can, because I've been waiting for this." And ever since then, you know, our fishing trips weren't just fishing trips. They were makeout trips, too. Because he lived in a Christian house. I run a transitional housing, so we couldn't get together to have dinners. Anytime we had dinners, I'd make dinner, and we'd have it down at the park together. Or he'd take me out to eat somewhere. When we had fishing stuff right around Father's Day, they just stocked the fishing place. And there, Hebo Lake. I bring in the stuff, this fish, and just as it gets up onto the land, it snaps. He runs down around the side, and he's chasing that fish and stuff all over, and it's like, "Man," I said, "hurry up and catch it before it gets back in the water." Next thing I know, I turn my head for a second, splash, gone. And it's like, dang it. And another fish and stuff that we got up almost all the way up to the bank and into the dock, he flipped down and stuff down the side, and he lost him and stuff down underneath the dock. And it's like, man, that man was fishing, chase those fish and stuff all the time because I was putting them in the wrong spots to try to catch them, get them loose. But we did end up bringing home and stuff, what was it? Eight different fish and stuff that were 17 inches plus. One was 20. And we took them over and got them smoked and took pictures of them. I should have had Don hold up his 20-inch fish because we got one that was 20 inches, 20 and a half inches. But I didn't, because then I would have an actual picture of him. Was the favorite thing that we used to do. I would say it was just right around the same time when, in June, into June, he came around and he says, "So are you really wanting something more? Am I going to lose you? Are you looking for somebody else?" I said, "Yeah, heck, man. I've got a mile up around the corners, you know?" But now, Dom was the only one I wanted. He's like, "Good, because Sunshine says and stuff, man, that I'm going to lose you." And it's like, I'm not going anywhere. At that point, I knew and stuff, you know. Anybody who knows Don knows that he's a pretty private guy. He don't share his feelings very often, unless it's for God. And then he was all gung-ho for that. But as for his personal feelings, he would kept those pretty much to himself. But I knew at that point and stuff, man, that he loved me. And he's like, We'll talk about that. Next time we went fishing, that's what we talked about on the way back. Us getting married. And in between the time he got his teeth pulled, he got the two teeth pulled, and he was feeling pretty good and stuff there before the infection came back around. We were out there in a storage unit, and he asked me what I wanted for Christmas. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at him. I said, "Just to spend time with you." He said, "Oh." I said, "Besides stuff," or he said, "besides an engagement ring." I said, "Nope, I just want to be able to spend some time with you." He said, "We can't be in each other's house, but we need to be together somehow." He's like, "We'll make that arrangement." So I knew what I was getting for Christmas. And then, you know, the other tooth hit, and he'd gotten so sick that, you know, he had me drive him to his doctor's appointments. But he would go and pick up his own prescriptions. The last 2 weeks before he actually went to the hospital, he couldn't even go get his own prescriptions. He was so sick. He called me up to go get his Zens, which is the tobacco pouches. That's how bad he was. And I kept trying to talk him into going to the hospital sooner. But he's like, no. I've got a doctor's appointment, which is 4 or 5 days out, or a dentist appointment 4 or 5 days out. It's like, you need to get in there. I was like, no. I wanted to drag him, but I know it wouldn't take him. He went, yeah, it took more than me and stuff to do that. I even have my director and stuff turn around and said that he would hold Don down if I wanted to pull the teeth because he was having some worse problems getting his teeth pulled. I said, we just might get to that point. But I took him up to the hospital that day. We were there in the emergency room from like 4 o'clock until 11 o'clock. He's like, "I'm going to go home. We'll come back tomorrow. I'm going to go let him know." And I said, "We've been here this long. We might as well wait." Come to find out, what was taking so long is because there were so many COVID patients that come in and taken up the rooms. And they were getting first priority so we could get them out of the emergency department while everybody else is sitting there suffering for whatever problems they've got. They ended up putting him in the hallway. And because he was in the hallway, I couldn't sit with him and talk with him. So I sat up there in the emergency room from 11 o'clock until like 4:30 in the morning, 4:35 o'clock in the morning before they got him into room. And the first thing I saw was these big old vials of liquid that had been building up into his tummy, which had been causing him all the discomfort he had the last few weeks. And I wanted to just break down and cry, and it's like, I held strong for him. I asked him if he needed anything, and he's like, "Yeah, I think I need my Bible." It's like, "Okay, before I leave," he said, "You're leaving?" It's like, "Yes, I have responsibilities I have to get back to, the transitional housing." He's like, "As long as I have my Bible," I said, "I will get your Bible before I leave, but I want to see what the doctors are going to say." After 2 hours, Dr. Sutton showed up, and I'd been up all that time, no sleep. If I was going to get his truck back safely, I needed to leave. Or I was going to be stuck there for another 6, 12 hours, you know, while I slept. And then when I went back up to go see him, the last time that I saw him, I'm asking him, well, where's your Bible? We made sure you had that Bible. He says, I don't know. They took it away from me. I said, I'm going to get to the bottom of this, and you're going to get your Bible. And they had it in with his personal stuff, and I got it out and laid it right by his bed for him because that's what he wanted more than anything else was his Bible for his comfort so he could be able to read it. And we talked several times. We always had this thing of good night, sweet dreams, and God bless. Every night we'd say that to each other on texts. And I really miss that. I had no one to talk to just before I go to sleep. last time I texted him, his son called me back and said that he had cancer, T-cell cancer, and that they give him like 3 months to live. And I wanted to not believe him because Dom was too strong up until those last couple weeks and stuff when he was really weak. And after that fourth, when he was going in for that fourth surgery, I talked to him just before that, and he said, "My dang it, stiff man, they're trying to save my life. I gotta go," you know, because he wanted to hurry up and get prepped to stuff the surgery so they could save his life, because he was looking forward to living a long life. That's what he kept telling him when I took him in the emergency room. It's like, "I want to live, my George. I want to live to help me." I don't know how many times he said that, and I just break down in tears, and I have to walk away from him because it's like, no, you're not going anywhere. God just put us together. And I'm so happy and stuff, man, that I got to have that time and stuff that I did with him. Now I know I can have a decent relationship because even while we were dating and everything, I kept wanting to run away. Because it was so uncomfortable. I'm used to dysfunction. And to have something that's functional, loving, caring, working together, and we never argued, never had a disagreement, other than me telling him to stop putting himself down. yeah, he's going to be well missed, and I love him a lot.
No, not yet.
I've got just a little bit more to say before they sing their last song. About Don's loves. Don loved food. I think everybody knew that. He told stories about food, and that they always ended, "That was good eating." And he loved fishing. Like we heard, he took Maddox fishing. He took Debbie fishing. He even took me fishing, but it was kind of late in the season. We caught nothing but minnows. And he loved worship and worship songs. He loved Dr. Pepper, and he had to be pretty miserable before he agreed to give up his Dr. Pepper. He loved the Kansas City Chiefs, and I guess the Ducks also. He loved people. He loved his Lord Jesus, and I'd say he loved making his amends, because I know he was working on that, you know, the last few years, different people that were hard for him to forgive and stuff. You know, he was reconnecting with different people. Don wasn't a perfect man. When he failed, though, he genuinely felt bad. He would apologize for the slightest faults, real or vaguely possible. The day before he died, his son helped him call me We were at the airport boarding the plane, but called me. He wanted to make amends. He told me about some things he'd messed up with, and he, are we okay? Yeah, we're okay. And what's most important is, you know, the scriptures, you're okay with God. And Stefan, I suspect I wasn't the only one that got called that day. Of course, you know, I'd like to think I was the only special one. Don would be upset with me, by the way, if we did all this storytelling and I didn't give you a chance to hear how to receive Jesus Christ, even though you've probably heard that lots of times. You'll begin with beginning in the beginning to follow Jesus is pretty easy. You admit that you're a sinner in need of God's grace, and all of us are. You know, they'd go into the jail and they'd say, why are you here? You know, you must be lily white. No, all of us have sinned and need a Savior. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then accept that you can't work hard enough to please God without his help. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you ask for Jesus Christ's forgiveness, then receive it in your heart. And 1 John 1:12, yet to all who receive him, who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So it's pretty, to start, it's pretty simple to, if you're being honest, to start a relationship with him. And as long as you stay in relationship with him, then as Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, would you please stand, and I'll lead us in a prayer, and then the worship team will finish with Scars in Heaven. Then you'll be dismissed, by the way, either to go wherever you need to go or to go downstairs to the food. I guess I meant to say about his love for food inspired us. There's a lot of food down there and not enough up here. So I need a lot of you to go down after the last song and help eat. All right. So bow your heads and say this in your heart or out loud if you like. Father, you know, I am not good enough to get into heaven without your help. I have done bad things, I've thought bad thoughts, and I'm sorry for them. Please forgive me. Come into my heart as I make you the Lord of my life, here and now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right. Let's hear the final song.
As you look around this room, y'all are Don's family. He didn't have a lot of blood family that cared about him. But God put each of you in his life. Be family. I had a lot of good times working with Don at the store and outside of the store. And he is going to be missed. But he got to go home for Christmas. Okay. Galatians 6, 17 and 18. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
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 This one's going to be hard.
Yeah.
I had only known last time was the last time, would have put all of the things I had to do, would have stayed a little longer, held tight a little stronger, but I'd give one more day with you. There's a wound here in my heart, something's missing, and they tell me that it's gonna heal with time. But I know you're in a place where your wounds have been erased, knowing yours are healed are healing mine. The only scars in heaven no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven? Anything but easy. You picked up your share of scars along the way. Now you're standing in the sun, fought your fight and your place is run.
Your pain has fallen a million miles away.
The only scars in heaven don't belong to me. There'll be no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is that the only scars in heaven? The hands that hold you now. Hallelujah. 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 For the hands that hold you now. Day goes by that we don't see you. You live on in all the better parts of us, until we're standing with you in the sun. We'll fight this fight and the race we'll run, until we finally see what you can see. Oh, the only scars in thing is broken. All the old will be made new, and the thought that makes me smile now, even as the tears fall down, is the only scars in heaven. Yeah,
hold you now. The holy scars in heaven, they don't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken, and all the old will be made new. And the thought that makes me
really quick, I want you guys to know Don didn't just have a passion for helping children, just so you know. He actually got me a job preparing some stairs for an elderly couple that he helped, I think, twice, three times a week. And when Dan told me what had happened, I know none of you guys, some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I had to call and tell her. And some of you that know who she is knows it. She loves her alcohol. And when I called her, she was pretty loaded up on it. So pray for her, because her Don is also in a care home in hospice. Yeah, I just found that out too. So Don had a heart for everybody. He had a heart, he had a passion for children, but he had a heart for helping people. I love you guys. Thank you. We're very honored that we got to be part of this. And I hope you guys keep the memory of Don alive. I will.